The scripture reading for this evening is taken from Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 23 to the end of the chapter. It's Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servant. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded to be sold, and his wife, him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my Heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
Well, after a long drive over to Rogersville to see Brother Herschel Bissett's body and express our condolences to his family, it's good to be back home this evening, safely back home. It rained very, very hard on us, both coming and going, but that wasn't the worst part of the trip. The tops of the hills were all fogged in. Boy, it was thick in places. But we made it fine, and we're happy to be here, and we're happy that you're here. And we want to begin tonight a study of the parable that Brother Arnie just read for us a few moments ago, the parable of the unforgiving servant. This parable is also known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. And I don't know that there's any great difference in those two titles. Some students of the Bible call it one thing and some call it another. Jesus didn't really give it any title. He just spoke the parable. The complete story of the parable consumes most of the 18th chapter of the great book of Matthew. The parable was told by Jesus to illustrate an important truth regarding the all-important subject of forgiveness. The background of the parable is rather extensive and takes us back almost to the beginning of the chapter. But Jesus was teaching his apostles the importance of seeking the Father's lost sheep because, as he said, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, he illustrated this by telling the parable of the shepherd who lost one of 100 sheep. He left the 99 safely within the fold and searched until he found the one that was lost and brought it back home. It's a parable very, very similar to the one that is found in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke regarding a lost sheep. As we continue to look at the background of this parable, we find that in Matthew 18:14, Jesus made the point of the first parable by saying, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that any one of these little ones should perish." And here, little ones refers to the fellow Jews that of whom Jesus was speaking upon this occasion. Then in Matthew 18:15-18, Jesus gave instructions as to how the apostles were to solve the problem of a brother sinning against them. And we have long held, and I think rightly so, that people in the modern church are supposed to solve the problem of someone sinning against them in exactly the same way that these apostles were. Jesus told them, "You go to the man or to the person who has sinned against you privately first. If he won't pay any attention to you, you go then with two or three witnesses. If he will not pay any attention to them, then you bring the matter before the church. And if he will not hear the church, let him be declared as a heretic and a vagabond." I understand that to mean that the church is to withdraw their fellowship from him. It's interesting that Jesus should bring this up and point out at this particular time what the church could and could not do, inasmuch as yet the church has not become a reality in this world. That is, at the time Jesus was speaking, there was no such thing as the church. As we continue to look at the background, in Matthew 18:18-20, Jesus dealt with the matter of the apostles receiving inspired revelation from God and passing them on to those whom they preached. In verse 18, Matthew recorded that our Lord said, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be," and you'll notice parentheses behind me, the parentheses I have inserted, and I've inserted them because this is the correct tense of the Greek verb when translated into English. "Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be or will have been loosed in heaven." Man, not even the apostles of Jesus Christ, has a right to bind on someone else that which God has not bound. By the same token, man, not even the apostles, have the right to loose what God has not loosed. Jesus went on to tell his apostles in Matthew 18:19-20, "Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Why? Because God's already decided that that's right. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now we come to the immediate background of the parable, which deals with a question that was asked by the Apostle Peter. The discussion of sin and forgiveness in verses 15 through 18 caused Peter to ask in Matthew 18:21, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Now, the rabbinical law of Jesus' day taught that one was obligated to forgive only three times, and then after that he didn't have to forgive anymore. And so Peter likely felt that he was being generous in doubling the three and adding one to boot, as Brother Wayne Jackson said in his book on page 63. Jesus replied to Peter in Matthew 18:22, saying, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And I don't believe that the Lord meant to limit the number of times we forgive a brother who sins against us and repents, even to 490. He was simply saying that we are to forgive limitlessly. Then to illustrate that, after this answer, he gave the parable, which follows and is designed to show that no saved person has ever earned his salvation, but has been graciously forgiven, and as forgiveness has been received, it must be granted as well. This is a kingdom parable, telling what was to be practiced in the kingdom of Christ, the church, after it was established upon the earth. The narrative of the parable is simple, easily understood. We all caught on to it very easily when Arnie read it for us a few moments ago, did we not? Therefore, Jesus said in Matthew 18:23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Kings in ancient days laid certain responsibilities upon certain servants. Every now and again he would call them in and say, well, let's find out how much you've made for me. I want to settle accounts with you. The king in this parable must represent our gracious God. The servants come from the Greek word doulos, which means a slave or a bondman, according to Thayer. And so this is not a hired servant. This is not a diakonos, for example. He's not a deacon, but he's a slave. And so this slave was called in by his king, his master, to account to him, as slaves were in those days. The fact that he is a slave indicates, it seems to me, that he is indentured. That is, that he sold himself to the king, and he owes the king his purchase price. The narrative continues from Matthew 18:24. We read, and when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that was an enormous sum of money in the days when Jesus lived upon this earth, because the annual taxation of the entire land of Palestine by the Roman government was less than 1,000 talents a year in the time when Jesus was telling this parable. So, the 10 times the taxation of the entire land. It's an enormous sum of money. Many have guessed at the modern equivalent of this sum. We don't know exactly how much a talent was, so they've only guessed at it. But the American Standard Version, or the translators of the American Standard Version, have suggested that this slave owed his master $10 million. I can't even imagine that. $10 million. Being in debt $10,000 or $12,000 makes you nervous, doesn't it? But to be in debt $10 million, think of that. How could such a sum be paid by a slave? The answer is, it couldn't be. Even with modern earning power, such as we have in the United States today, this sum of money could not be repaid in a lifetime, and this is the whole point of what Jesus is saying in this part of the parable. This debt represents what we owe God because of our sins against him and his granting us forgiveness. The narrative tells of the response of the slave when he was told of the debt. In Matthew 18:25, we read the words of Jesus, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. Now, I want you to notice, the man was to be sold, his wife was to be sold, his children were to be sold into slavery. All that he possessed was to be sold, and payment was to be made. But there's no mention of full payment, is there? No mention of full payment. Even by his being sold, his family being sold, and all of his possessions sold, He'd still owe the king money. In accordance with Roman law, and incidentally, isn't it interesting that Jesus never studied Roman law, but he seems to have known all about it. In accordance with Roman law, the king had the right to sell this slave and his family and all that he possessed to regain a portion of that which was owed him. And so the king wasn't being harsh or unkind. He was just doing what a good businessman would do in those days. From Matthew 18:26, we learn that the slave begged for patience from the king. Matthew recorded that Jesus said, "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" I think his ambition certainly outdid his ability, but he showed a willingness to pay the master what he owed him. At one denarius a day, which is 17 cents in American money, and that was the pay for a day laborer or slave in Jesus' day, it would have taken this man 200,000 years or thereabouts to pay off his debt if it was $10 million. Now, what man could ever live that long? That'd make Methuselah look like a bouncing baby boy, wouldn't it, when he died at the age of 969. This illustrates man's absolute inability to pay his sin debt to God. God paid the price with the blood of his only begotten Son, with the blood of our Savior. John recorded Jesus' words in John 3:16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." You might say, well, why not? It was already condemned. Why did he send him then? "But that the world through him might be saved." Aren't you glad that Jesus has been here? I am. His begging caused the king to rescind his decision and forgive the whole debt. You think of that. He forgave him a debt of $10 million. Well, that might be enough to make a man jump up in the air and click his heels together several times, wouldn't it? He forgave the whole debt. From Matthew 18:27, we read the reason for the forgiveness of this debt. "Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." The words "moved with compassion" in this passage of Scripture suggest, well, some Greek lexicographers say, they say that the master was moved by an inward pain because he could see the suffering of this slave who was promising to do what he couldn't do. He knew he couldn't do it, and the king knew he couldn't do it. And seeing this man suffer this way, not knowing what would happen to his family, not knowing what would happen to himself, not knowing what would happen to his possessions, moved this king to say, "Okay, I'll leave your family with you, and you don't owe me $10 million. The whole thing is forgiven." What a joyous and happy story this is up to this point, isn't it? Yeah, this parable is easy to relate and easy to relate to up to this point. You can almost feel this slave's relief. "Oh, I'm not going to be sold. I'm not going to be separated from my wife and my children. Everything I have," what little a slave had in those days, "is not going to be taken away from me." And you see, under the law of Moses in the year of Jubilee, this slave could be set free. You could almost hear his silent resolution to serve his master with greater diligence. When I was studying this lesson in preparation for this sermon, I tried to put myself in this slave's place and think of what it would be like to be forgiven of such an enormous debt, a debt that you knew that you were never going to pay, and that your children were never going to pay, and that your children's 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 children were never going to pay. Almost like the national debt that we have in this country today, isn't it? Where would he find the words to express the deep gratitude of his heart to his master? Well, friends, gratitude is best expressed in action rather than in words alone. His gratitude was less than he thought. How do I know that? Well, as Paul Harvey used to say, let's look at the rest of the story. In Matthew 18:28, it is recorded that Jesus said, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $17 in American money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" This shows that the first slave had no concept of the magnitude of debt that had been forgiven him by the king. He didn't know what God had done for him. And so he treated a fellow slave in this manner. It would be possible for a fellow slave working at 17 cents a day to pay off $17 in 100 days, wouldn't it, Seth? That's mathematically correct, isn't it? Yes. 100 days. Less than a third of a year. He'd have all his money. But what did he do? He treated him abusively. He laid his hands on him. He took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe. Give it to me right now." But that's not the end of what he did, is it? Roman law allowed this man to make what we would call a citizen's arrest and drag his fellow slave before the court or into court and into prison until the debt was paid. I never have quite understood that. You take a man who can't pay you a debt and you put him in prison and you pay taxes to feed him and take care of him and he still can't pay you the debt. That looks like bad economics to me, but that's what they used to do in ancient times. Matthew recorded that the fellow slave begged for compassion as the first fellow had done. As a matter of fact, he used the same words. In verses 29 and 30 we read, "So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I'll pay you all.'" Aren't those words familiar? We've already heard them once in this parable, haven't we? "And he would not." That is, the slave who had been forgiven the $10 million would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt, which he couldn't pay in prison. Well, of the slave who was forgiven the enormous debt, Brother Wayne Jackson wrote these words: "The man's lack of compassion for his fellow throws a floodlight on how ungrateful he was for the pardon that had been extended to him. Moreover, he demanded of his neighbor that which he himself was unable to accomplish." How often such is exhibited in everyday life. The Parables in Profile, page 65. Christians can sometimes be very unforgiving, though we should never be when we're begged to have compassion. Anytime someone comes repenting of a sin they have committed against us and asks our forgiveness, we should tell that person, "Beginning now, I'm trying my best." And we should grant that forgiveness. Those who witnessed the action of this unmerciful slave reported it to the king. Jesus said, according to Matthew 18:31, "So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved." They didn't like that. "And came and told his master all that had been done." Well, this king had called this slave before him once. He can do it again, can't he? And he does. The first slave's unforgiving attitude aroused indignation in the hearts of the other slaves, who knew that the second slave could have repaid the debt in 100 days. The king called the unmerciful servant or unmerciful slave into account once again. Only this time they didn't talk about money directly. From Matthew 18:32 and 3 we read, Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant." The word that's translated wicked here is like the one we studied in our Bible class this morning, Seth. It is, "You lawless servant. You who are not watching, obeying the law. I forgave you all that debt." Notice his reason. "Because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And that's a rhetorical question, the answer to which is yes, he should have. Yes, he should have. Of this just and compassionate king, we read the words of Jesus in Matthew 18:34, "And his master was angry." The word "angry" here comes from a Greek word which means he was furious. In the translation that Brother Arnie read from earlier this evening, the word "wrath" appears. And it means he was filled with wrath. He was furious. "And he delivered him to the torturers until," notice that, "until he should pay all that he owed this king." So this fellow is delivered to the torturer until he pays back $10 million. Since the slave could never pay the debt, the torture would never end, would it? I mean, isn't that reasonable? I say that in light of the fact that today we have people in our brotherhood who are teaching that hell is not eternal. That you spend a time in hell commensurate with the terribleness of the sin you've committed, and then God evaporates your soul and you're just sort of annihilated. I don't think Jesus taught that in this parable, did he? In this parable, he said he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So, if he had to pay back $10 million and it'd take him 200,000 years to do that, he would be tortured for 200,000 years. He couldn't pay the debt. The torture would never cease. You know, we sometimes get some strange ideas about God. But we deserve eternal punishment for simply offending him by rejecting his son. That's what we deserve. How absolutely and totally tragic it was for this man who just a few hours before this was on the high road because of the great debt that had been forgiven him. Then Jesus made the point in his parable, saying in Matthew 18:35, "So." The word "so" here is an adverb, and it means in like manner. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Jesus said, this is the way it is. A man begs you to forgive him as the slave did. The slave would have been forgiven so much. You do that from the heart. And if you don't, God will commit you to the torturers until you pay all. I don't know about you, brethren, but I don't like the sounds of those words. That's frightening to me. That's more scary than a horror movie, isn't it? God freely and compassionately grants forgiveness when we ask him. Now, I don't mean to imply by that, as you'll see in a few moments, all we have to do is say, well, God, give it to me, and he just pours it out. There is a way we must ask God. But he freely and compassionately grants forgiveness when we ask him. We should do the same for one another. Brother Mac Lyon, it's uncanny the number of times on Sunday morning he takes my Sunday evening sermon subjects. And he did that this morning. Did you notice what that rascal did? And he said this morning in one of his lessons that a lady called him up one day. And evidently he had done something to offend her, but he didn't know it. And she screamed out something to over the phone to the effect that she wanted him to forgive her. And he said, I was just speechless. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know she had done anything. And so he said, I didn't reply immediately. And she probably was on the phone 10, maybe 15 seconds. And then she put the receiver in its place. And then went out and told people she had asked Brother Mac to forgive her. And he refused to do it. Well, he didn't refuse, did he? He just didn't say anything. He didn't know what he'd done. He didn't know what she had done. He didn't know what the situation was. Sometimes we need it explained to us, don't we? We should be kind enough to do that. Sin is like a debt that must always be either paid or forgiven. And since it is impossible for us to pay our sin debt, Christ paid it for us by his death on the cross. This was an act of God's compassion, as well as his grace and his mercy. No one can owe us a sin debt that is anything compared to what we owe God. So we must also show compassion to those asking for our forgiveness. And that's the point of the Lord's parable. My friend, have you come to Jesus to receive the blessing of his death? Have you come to Christ in God's prescribed way to have your sin debt paid? If you know and understand the gospel, you can be forgiven of your sin debt by taking these simple steps, by believing in Christ with all your heart, by repenting of all sin that separates you from God, by confessing the beautiful name of Jesus. What an honor it is to confess the name of Jesus. And by being baptized or immersed into the death of Christ for the forgiveness of all sins. All of them. Not one single solitary one will be reserved against you. Having done that, you are to live a faithfully devoted life to Jesus. Whatever he says, do without question. Don't fuss with him about it. Don't argue with him about it. Because he isn't going to either fuss or argue with you. He has said what he wants, and the rest is up to us. If you fail to do this and sin has overcome you again, you can be restored to Jesus if you'll repent of all the sin that you've committed against him. If you'll confess publicly all public sin against him. And if you'll pray with us for God's gracious and compassionate forgiveness. God is not stingy when it comes to forgiving debts. And he can forgive them whether they're $10,000, $10 million, or $100 million. I'm not sure how much that would be, but he can forgive them. He is a gracious and forgiving God. He's eager to help in any spiritual condition that you might have, whether you've never been a Christian or whether you're a Christian who is faltering. God is eager to help you, to forgive you, to put you back where you once were. Therefore, we ask you this evening to come to him, bring him your broken life, make things right with him again by simply doing what he has asked us to do as we stand together and as we sing.